here on stage. Greg, it is so good to have you here, my friend, and wonderful to be with you. Come on over, and I just want our people to get to know you just a little bit. And as a founder and leader, CEO, Grand Poobah of Playmakers, I don't know what it is exactly you refer to it as, but we're so glad to have you here. And we want to get to the Playmakers and paint a more continued picture of that. But before we get there, we got to talk football, right?
Yep.
It's Super Bowl Sunday.
It is.
So your local boy,
yep,
grew up here. Yeah, you're on.
I'm
there.
A football coach. I don't need this.
Yeah, right. No. It's live and good to go. Tell us your high school football career here in Sacramento area. Where'd you go to high school? Where'd you play?
I guarantee you my wife's eyes are rolling in the back right now. She's
yeah, no, this is good. This is our moment.
Yeah,
the fish was this big, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So,
first of all, it's really good to be here and to get applause. I go to Oak Hills and I get booed.
Yeah,
I was raised in Sacramento. I went to Encina High School back in 19, and then on to University of Minnesota. I was fortunate. I got a football scholarship to University of Minnesota, and I played there for 2 years, and then my last 2 years at San Diego State, and then from there I was an Oakland Raider.
Which, I mean, we'll talk about that later. We'll deal with all of that. Hey, do you know what the difference between a New England Patriot and an Oakland Raider is? Oakland Raiders go to jail for their crimes. You're welcome. You can use that one at home. So when we get to the Oakland Raider part, for coaches. Benefit, we're just going to talk real slow,
yeah,
so he can, you know, understand the words we're using and all that. But backing up, you played some college ball in Minnesota, and you played with another, you were quarterback.
Yeah.
There was another quarterback on the team that some people might know of that you got to play with. So
yeah,
tell us a little bit about that.
So I was recruited to University of Minnesota, and they promised me, I didn't know a lot about college football at that time. They said, now, if you come to Minnesota, you're going to be the only quarterback we recruit. I thought... That kind of made sense,
yeah, right? That's exciting.
It's kind of like we're only going to do 1 year end offering, right?
Right.
And so I get to University of Minnesota.
It's today.
Yeah.
By
okay.
The way.
I get to University of Minnesota, and there are 7 freshman quarterbacks there. And the guy that they weren't happy with was a guy by the name of Tony Dungy. I don't know whatever happened to him. He's probably selling insurance or something.
Yeah. Right?
But so I didn't think I was going to play, but I played behind Tony Dungy, and I stayed there for 2 years, and it was a wonderful experience. And I loved Minnesota and the whole experience, but I got impatient. I didn't think I was going to play, so ultimately I ended up at San Diego State, where I think I ended up a fifth year sophomore.
You're perfect.
Yeah, I was on the accelerated academic program.
You were in San Diego,
right?
And then you played for the Raiders. So so tell us, like, is there one memory of being an Oakland Raider that stands out? That's just this best memory.
Almost getting on the field. So, to tell you how far I was on the back on the depth chart, I was number 13B. if you have to play football to know that,
yeah.
Okay. It was an unbelievable experience. It really was. I was there. I was a camp quarterback, and I stayed through the exhibition season. And the truth of the matter is, and it was a wonderful experience. It was like Animal House and all of that you can about imagine. We were actually a very pure Christ-based team until they traded for Lyle Alzado, and he came in and contaminated the whole. The Denver Bronco came and everything went south.
How many Super Bowls have you guys won in the last, say, 20 years?
They didn't come. But anyway, the true part of that story is, and this is certainly not a testimony, I was the furthest thing from a Christ follower while I was an Oakland Raider, and all of the trappings and all of what you can imagine, you know, just... You know, it's another story for another day, but I look at it now with God's timing, and He brings everybody to the dance at a different time, and I think about God, how that could have been used at the time for God's purpose, and it wasn't. But He's so cool because now I'm a little bit older, And now there's a reason and a purpose for all of that. And the brief Oakland Raiders stay, there's a part in that.
And that story is so phenomenal, and one that, you know, those of us who've never played a lick of football and know nothing, we can connect to your story in such a powerful way, because God got a hold of your life in your adult years.
Yep.
You didn't, you know, grow up following Christ, but God got a hold of your life, and the places he's taking you now and how that shows itself through Playmakers is phenomenal. Tell us a bit about how God got a hold of your life and what set you on a path to follow Christ.
Probably two significant things. My brother, who was a Christ follower, played the brother card with me in 1998 and said, "I'm taking you to a Promise Keepers seminar." And that was one of the defining moments, but the quiet defining moment was a Christ-following wife, who's back there, of 25, who was diligently praying for me and did not give up on me, and had her small group praying, and she believed in miracles when I didn't believe in miracles. And she has been the support and the quiet person that props this caricature of Coach Roz up. And one day, as I was just slugging it out with my vocation, and Playmakers had loosely begun, and I was doing it in the crevices of my life and when there was time. And finally she said, why don't you go do this and do what you're supposed to be doing, and we'll figure out how to make a living doing it a little later. So my wife.
Wow, way to go. So tell us a bit of the origin of Playmakers. It began in the schools,
right.
And you know, since then it's expanded, and we'll get to, you know, its current look a little later, but tell us a bit about how it began and what the goal was.
So quite by accident, and again, this is back to, I'm a sales manager at the time and a sales trainer, and I got backed into coaching football by accident. I didn't think I wanted anything to do with it, and all of a sudden I'm in the inner city, and I get a firsthand experience of what I knew in theory, but I hadn't experienced it. And I'm coaching in the hood, and we have kids that are literally sleeping in cars and living in hotels so that they can play football. And that was their only connection to school. And you guys probably know this, but we could drive a very, very short distance from this very blessed community that we're in, and I can show you those spots. We don't have to drive to Oak Park for that to happen. So we loosely began mentoring them. Hey, coach, you take this five, you take this five, I'll take this five. And step one was just literally making sure that they made it through the weekend. I attended two funerals that season of our kids. And so we began this very, very loosely formed mentoring organization. And we got them serving in the community. These are kids that need to be served, and we've got them. I go to Oak Hills. We're dragging our kids up. Am I giving you too long an answer?
No, this is beautiful.
Okay. Otherwise, you're just going to hear a sermon, right?
Yeah.
I can go as long as I want.
Everybody out there is like, keep talking,
yeah,
coach.
Go. Yeah, go. So I get these kids, and we go to Oak Hills to our serving project, and my kids get out of the car, and it looks like a gang fight. I mean, we're tatted up. It is, right? And we're in Oak Hills, right? I mean, and my pastor's going, this is so embarrassing. We do a serving project, and you know, 20 of your kids show up, and we get six from our congregation. And he said, keep doing it. This is good for us.
Yeah.
So as time goes on, we realized that while we were working with the high school kids, if we were going to have long-lasting relationships and impact like what you saw here, we had to get these kids at an earlier age. And Oak Hills helps me. While we're not a faith-based organization, Oak Hills helps me, and we form a nonprofit, and we morph into this nonprofit organization. And what you saw there is probably the majority of where our heavy lifting is, and that is these after-school academies with kids that don't fit in other elementary school academy after school programs because it's not cool. So that after school academy, those kids are there Monday through Friday, 5 days a week, with three core components. First and foremost, character and leadership. And if you look into that, you go, gosh, I can kind of see where those fundamentals come from. Serving others, it's not about you. And then reading and literacy, because the kids are behind in reading. And then sports and recreation. And we create a team with them, a team. One of those kids, there was a kid at one of the tables with real, real thick glasses, and that was our summer all-day program, which ultimately we're going to talk about. There's a little kid there with a blonde with glasses. You're not allowed to have favorites, but this one's a favorite. 2 weeks before enrolling in the program, he and his mom are living homeless behind Costco, and he watched his mom get hit and killed by the light rail. And he is, he's got all kinds of learning disabilities and all kinds of traumatic things going on with him. And we're the landing place for that kid relationally. And he goes to Theodore Judah, and we get to be a part of his life to the best of our ability to tie the whole thing together. One of our playmakers, if you follow, if you're really confused and follow the Patriots, is a kid named Jordan Richards, who's playing today. He's in his second Super Bowl. He's a playmaker. Jordan is going to meet that kid from Theodore Judah, and that kid's going to watch Jordan, and he's wearing his Jordan jersey. And so there's some really, that's all part of the playmaker pay it forward. You're always a playmaker. So that's
beautiful.
What was the question?
Yeah, right. So we got connected with Coach Ross through some mutual friends, and Luke, our student ministries director, who's away at winter camp this weekend with all of our kids, hallelujah, to right, having a weekend off. He's away, and Luke and I got to sit down with Coach Ross and spend some time here a number of weeks ago, and we just finished a conversation, and I suspect you're feeling what we felt in that moment. It was like, I don't know what we can do. I don't know how we could get involved. But how can we get involved? We want to be part of this. This is amazing what you're doing. And so Coach Ross has a summer program going on all this summer that will meet right up the street at Oak Hills Church. And he's invited us to be part of that. There's a number of different ways you can be part of it. First and foremost, be praying for him. Second and foremost, give some money to it. All right? So today as the offering buckets go around, we know that you'll give your first fruits and your tithes and offerings first as God would instruct us. But I bet you have a little above and beyond that you could give today. Buy one less bag of chips for the Super Bowl and donate 20 or 50 or 100 in the offering today and just mark that playmakers, and we'll be sure every penny of that gets to the ministry of Coach Ross. But there's some other ways you can get involved. You can just come serve. Tell them how they can serve this.
And thank you guys. And I don't mean this to sound cliche-ish. Yes, like all wonderful nonprofit organizations, we need dollars, but we need relational connections. We need people like Pastor Stu. This is a multi-church thing going on. I mean, imagine getting churches to play nicely in the same sandbox where Pastor Stu says, oh, hey, we can get involved in that. So relationally, that is absolutely as important as your dollars. And please hear me, we can use that like everybody else. But here's what that looks like. You may be or you may know a youth sports coach. I'm a coach. There's a book back there that some pretty knowledgeable people say that's a really important book for a youth sports coach to read. It's quick, it's short. Or you may be or know a single parent who's just slugging it out with their kids and they're getting ready to be in sports and they're pedaling as fast as they can, and they could use the help of a coach that can speak to a child on the days that the child doesn't want to listen to mom or dad. I guarantee I can get a kid to clean his room up where mom and dad can't get a kid to clean their room up because I'm a coach and I'm going to run until they throw up if they don't.
Yeah.
That's pretty... Okay. So my point is, there's some really helpful tips. You could give that book to a parent who's just trying to figure it all out and needs a little bit of extra help.
I've got a copy of Coach Rouse's book here, and I've bought my copy today. I just encourage you to grab a copy out there. They're only $10, and all of that will go to help support their work there, Coaching Character and Leadership, a playbook for parents. So pick that up. I think you'll be blessed by that. Coach Ross, man, we are so grateful to have you. What a joy.
It is so good to see so many lost sports people sitting together.
Yeah.
It's kind of like we're wandering through the desert.
Yeah, you know, you haven't seen a Raiders jersey yet. Oh. So
soon you'll be in the promised land. You'll all be in the black hole. You'll have a black jersey. It'll all be okay.
Give him a big thank you once again. Appreciate you being here. I really can't emphasize enough to you to stop by the table today and meet Coach Roz and his lovely bride and get to know them a little bit, form a relationship. I know he's got an email list he'd love to get you on to keep you in the loop on that. And Luke is going to be working on some ways that we can get involved this summer and leading the charge for that. We suspect some of our students will get involved with that, and some of you adults too, I think, would love to do that. So keep your ears out for that. But more than anything, just get connected to Coach Roz, pick up a book today, and do that. Hey, by bedtime tonight, there is going to be a winner and a loser, right? And we kind of, right, I mean, the Patriots are going to win by about like 6,000 points. I think that's probably how that's going to go. I think we kind of can see the writing on the wall. And for those of you who love the dominance of the New England Patriots, you're going to cheer and you're going to scream and all your friends and family are going to defriend you on Facebook. And then for those of you out there who are not particularly fond of the Patriots or who just don't care one way or the other, you're going to watch it for the commercials or for the bean dip, well, today you'll have a little bit of mourning, you know. And for people like me, who my team, the Denver Broncos, holds a Super Bowl record of its own that the Patriots doesn't have, we have lost more Super Bowls than any team in history. It's a true story. The Denver Broncos, we've been to 8 and we've lost 5 of them. So not a great record for us. And so this day creates for all of us a really superficial, I get it, and a really shallow interaction with mourning and victory, with celebration and with loss. And I don't want to make something out of where there is not something, but I don't also want to miss an opportunity to dive deeply into a pretty important topic for you and I as Christ followers. And today, culturally, presents us this opportunity to step into culture in a way that might actually show us the heart of God a bit. I want you to separate ourselves from the Super Bowl for just a minute and imagine yourself in Spain. I've never been to Spain, but I've always loved the idea of going. And imagine you're there on the weekend of the running of the Bulls. Now, I don't know where you would be at in that. I'm a bit of an adrenaline junkie. I'd like to believe that I would have the courage and Jen would have the grace to let me run with the Bulls. That sounds awesome to me. Now, maybe day of it wouldn't, but maybe for you that sounds not interesting. But here's what I suspect is if you were in Pamplona, Spain on that day when they run the Bulls, I suspect you would be in the thick of it. You would at least experience it. Maybe you'd go down to the barrier and you would see what's going on. You would cheer, you would laugh. You'd go, oh my goodness, these people are crazy. They're so dumb. But you probably wouldn't remove from it. You would be there in the midst of it. And today as we celebrate Super Bowl Sunday, we get an opportunity to step into it. So I want to just step into that in somewhat of a lighthearted way, but to allow God to speak to us in that way. Before we get to all that, just a couple little housekeeping things and just promotional pieces for you. Next week, do not miss church. We're back to 2 services, and we have a special guest with us next week preaching, a guy named Ron Hitchcock, who Doug Talks and I have formed a relationship with over the last several months. Ron is a pastor of a very, very large church in the Midwest and has written a couple of books and does some incredible seminars on marriage and relationships. He's going to be here, speak to us on marriage. And he sent me his notes over yesterday, and I was glancing through them. fantastic. So bring a friend with you, bring a family member, bring a spouse and be here. And then in a couple weeks' time, February 25th, we begin a new series called Imago Dei, The Image of God. And it's going to be a four-week series just discovering and exploring the image of God and how understanding the image of God will change you and I and how we live. So some good stuff coming up around disciples. I hope you'll be around and get connected to that. In the meantime, would you grab your Bible, pull it out, and find Romans chapter 12. We're going to anchor in Romans chapter 12 today. And if you've got a smartphone or some sort of a tablet or device, YouVersion is a great app to guide you through the scriptures. I'm going to use the New Living Translation today for the most part, so jump in there. But today might be one of those days where if you grab another version to look at, it might actually help you out. I think the New Revised Standard Version is fantastic, great one to study from. You can look at that as well. So Romans chapter 12, welcome church, good to be with you. Can we pray as we just continue our day together? Father in heaven, we just pause for a minute. We've had a lot of laughter today, and we've clapped and we've cheered for your name, for your goodness. We've laughed together about this beautiful and silly game of football that we'll gather around today and take part in. But God, we come back in this moment to where it all started this morning, when our friends on this stage led us to glorify your name and to lift you high. And whether it be through the efforts of a godly couple like the Roslers who have launched Playmakers, or whether it be through loving on kids just across this hall, and rocking our own child and praying over him or her, we pause in this moment and just say, God, would you make us more like Jesus? Would you use everything, even down to a silly football game today, to give us glimpses of the kingdom that you lead, that's alive and well in our midst? And that the interaction of that would make us more like Jesus. Speak to us now from your word, Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. January 28th, 1990. You know where you were? Maybe, maybe not. It was one of those weird days for me as a kid. I found myself on a day when I thought would be mass celebration and great joy. I found myself disappointed, angry, and that felt silly that I was so angry about it. But most of all, I was just plain confused that whole day. It was just one of those days in life where I went, I don't understand what's happening. January 28th, 1990. It was the day that the San Francisco 49ers put a beat down on my Denver Broncos, unlike any of them that I had ever experienced as a young kid. Now, my Broncos, as I mentioned already, are gifted at blowing Super Bowls. And so, you know, in the years that have passed, that's become normative for me as a Broncos fan. But this day was unbelievable. And I think when it was all said and done, if my stats are right, my quick little research, the 49ers beat the Broncos 55-10 that day, right? See, they say the first key to public speaking is win over your audience. So, you know, just in California, say something good about the Niners, right? Y'all haven't had a lot to celebrate lately, so I'm trying to give you something here. Hey. I just found myself going, what in the world is happening? I mean, these are supposed to be the two best teams in football, and yet on that particular day, one team was so much better, and the other team, I just remember thinking as a kid, really? This was the best opponent that America could find to play the 49ers today, this team that just got shellacked all day long. I mean, it was just a crushing from start to finish, and I just found it unbelievable. And there's no field of play that can make a bigger difference like the field of the Super Bowl when we talk about, you know, the cut and thrust of life as it really matters for the universe, as it really matters for eternity. There's no other field of play like the Super Bowl in real life like that of the local church. like that of you and I, when we gather together, not simply in a room like this on a Sunday morning, but when we gather as a people throughout the week to sharpen one another and to encourage one another and to press each other forward, as Pastor Dan did for us earlier, to just invite us and exhort us and coax us and nudge us into God's presence and into his will. The church has this way, like the Super Bowl, of bringing out the very best in us and raising the stakes in no other way that we find, in no other setting. And hear me on this. In no other setting or context will you discern the voice of God more clearly and more consistently than in the church. There's no other place where you will hear God speak to you more often and more consistently and more clearly than in the community of those who are following after Jesus. And those moments come and you go, I don't know what to do. I'm so clueless, or I'm so discouraged, or I'm so confused. And you come to another brother or sister in Christ and you air that out with them. And they go, well, here's kind of what I'm sensing from God in that. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but hey, let's grab Rob over there and see what he thinks. And we begin to huddle up together, and God begins to be so clear to us and unveil his truth. So I would argue that you and I should never walk away from experiences as the church with disappointment, with anger, or with confusion. That's what makes church such a perfect environment so often for hurt and pain, right? Because we enter the church and we somehow know intuitively that this ought to be the place where encouragement is off the chart and where discernment is clear and where courage is put inside of us. And then these moments in life happen, all usually brief, but so painfully, where the church turns and it isn't that for us, and we bear those scars for long periods of time. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, which we preached all the way through a few years back. But in chapter 12, he arrives at this point, this very, very famous point, the beginning of chapter 12, where he says, begin to challenge his people to submit themselves and to sacrifice themselves. And the beginning of the chapter says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to present your very bodies as a living sacrifice. This famous verse, and it carries on. For the sake of time today, I want to begin in verse 6 and just look at a few key pieces in all of this with our remaining moments. He says, in his grace, speaking of God, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love each other, it says in verse 9. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope and be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. It's a headful and it's a mouthful. And this long, long list of challenges and exhortations from the Apostle Paul. This is what it looks like to live in community with the people of God. This is what it looks like to be refashioned into the image of Christ and for his ways to begin to feel second nature to us. And it's a long list, and we probably could take them one by one and, you know, spend a month on each one of them. What would it look like to be kind? What would it look like to develop? And yet, for the sake of time today, I want to encourage and challenge you with at least this reality, that the church beautifully reflects God when we all couple our gifts with genuine love. This is the rhythm, and this is the combination that is to be the secret sauce of the local church. This is supposed to be our big secret that isn't really a secret at all, but this is supposed to be the recipe for us. I'm sure you've bitten into somebody's secret recipe chocolate chip cookie before, and you've tasted that one thing that's just a little different, you know, and you've said, oh my goodness, this is the best cookie I've ever had in my whole life. What is your secret? You know, the person looks at you and grins and they say, rum, you know. You go, right? Or what is in this curry sauce that you made? And they smile at you and they say, oh, it's fresh vanilla bean. You're like, oh my goodness, I couldn't taste it before, but now I see it. Now I recognize it. Now I taste it. And this idea that for you and I, as a local church, we are to live in this rhythm where we are using our gifts to bless the church and showing genuine love. And when those two things collide and work together, the church is unstoppable. And the church so beautifully reflects God in those moments. See, I'm convinced that most of my confusion, and likely most of your confusion, and the confusion for that matter of a watching world who's trying to make sense of this God that we serve, I think that confusion typically stems less from trying to understand God and Him being confusing, and more from His church not really looking much like the people of Him. Yet imagine for a moment what it's like when you and I join our gifts with genuine love, and that becomes the consistent order of the day. I was sitting in a chair yesterday, kind of going over these notes, and I just began to dream, like, okay, how could this work itself out? What if we picked, and I don't know that I'm suggesting we do this, but what if we just picked a Sunday and we said, hey, this is going to be a gift and love Sunday. And all we're going to do all day that day is everybody's going to show up, no preconceived plan, no organization. We're just all going to show up with our best gift, and we're going to bring it to church, and then we're going to look for ways to use it. And I began to envision, some of you would bring a sewing machine and you would set it up in the lobby. You'd be like, all right, whose kid has got a hole in their pants and needs them sewn up? Right? And I'd bring all mine. And I'd bring the drapes from my bathroom that are still like 8 feet too long that I bought at IKEA. And I'd bring those down and be like, who's got a sewing machine? And you'd hem those up. And I go, I love you. Thank you so much. And then another one of you would bring your tools and you'd be out in the parking lot just looking at cars, and you'd find my car and go, oh my goodness, these tires need to be rotated, and you'd just jack it up, put on jack stands, and right there in the middle of the parking lot you'd rotate my tires, and I would say, hallelujah, thank you, my tires are about this big, they're just little donuts. But and some of you would show up with musical instruments like you do every Sunday, and there would be too many of you for us to even figure it out, and so we would have, you know, a few of you in the room of kids, and then a few of you in the nursery, and then a few of you in here. And just imagine for a minute, what would it look like if we all showed up every time we gathered with our best gift in hand and genuine love? Because something changes. Like, anybody can just bring their best gift. Have you ever noticed? Because you're all gifted people. But have you ever noticed when you show up with your giftedness but without love, how that looks? You ever been accused of being arrogant? It's only going to happen when you show up with your gifts and not with your love. You ever tried to help somebody with something that you're incredibly good at and you know you're good at it, and you're trying to explain to them how you can help them, but they're not connecting, and you can feel their eyes have rolled in the back of their head and they're not listening? It's because they're not sure you love them. They're not convinced that love is there. But when your gifts are fully engaged here and your love is consistent and genuine, the church becomes a laboratory for love for the scientists in our mix. And the scientists in our church begin to see the church as a laboratory where they can share gifts and love. It becomes a garden of earthly beauty for those who garden. It becomes melody and harmony for the artists, and songs begin to rise up. And for the leaders and entrepreneurs in our midst, this committed collision of gifts and love begin to make in the church the best setting in life for godly strategy and taking the hill. And one of the clearest marks of this is coming together here in this letter from Paul. In fact, he says in verse 10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Another translation, the NRSV, says that same verse this way: outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. Outdo one another in showing honor. You have a little competitive streak in you? You like to talk about how good your team is, or you like to always win the board game, or you like to argue until you don't just win the argument, but the person never wants to talk again? I've sat at that table with some of you. You want to crank up your competitive streak in the church? Be competitive about honoring one another. And make that your challenge, that nobody will honor you better than me. I will honor and honor and honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then it carries on in verses 14 through 18. For the sake of time, I won't dive into it with great depth, but I challenge you to take some time with it this week. And we arrive here at the end of all of this in verse 18. Paul says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And in that big long list of all these things we're to be doing as the church, we land, at least for us in this moment today, at verse 18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And God begins to churn in my heart this idea. And I hear him begin to whisper to me, as he's been doing this week in this text, of, hey, Stu, when was the last time you entered somebody else's circumstance or challenge with peace? Like, I'm a fixer. I don't always fix it good, but that's my heart. Like, I want to fix it. You come to me and go, hey, I'm going through this thing. I'm like, all right, let's get down to it. All right, step one, here's where, but that's not peace. And so there's been a couple different occasions this week where I went, okay, Lord, I got to stand up. I got to talk about this stuff. So I got to try and work some of this out, begin to live this in a better way. And I had a few opportunities this week with friends where I entered their circumstance and I thought, oh, I've got so much advice to give. I've got so many great things to share with them. And I just felt the Spirit whisper, can you just enter their scenario with peace? And I found everything changed. Now my gifts began to enter in, and I was showing genuine love, and I just wanted to bring peace to it. I was with one friend who's in over his head and overwhelmed with the situation he's in. And so instead of saying, well, here's what you need to do, I've done this before, I'm ahead of you, I just entered in and I began to say things that felt really unnatural to me. Like, so what's that doing to your soul to keep on this path? How's your soul? He looked at me and went, oh man, wow, it's not been good on my soul. Wow, talk to me about that. And we spent the next hour talking. We never talked about the situation. We just talked about his soul. And I went, oh my goodness, God, you have flipped the script. And now I get to enter a situation and I don't need to fix anything. I don't need to have any solutions. I can just enter with peace. And I'm convinced that Christ-likeness becomes second nature when we peacefully step into each other's lives. Peacefully. Just step into each other's lives. How's that relationship going? Man, how's that been for you? Tell me about that. But see, most of us go a different way. We either avoid altogether, or we step in and we go, yeah, I see you've been having some issues there. Well, you know what you need to do? I got this great Bible study for you. I have this awesome book I read. Or, hey, have you heard this podcast? Right? And all those things are good and well. But I believe Christ's likeness will actually become second nature for you and I when we consistently and peacefully step into each other's lives. Because when we do that, all we can do is hear from the Spirit. I wish I could say that 1990 was the last time my Denver Broncos lost like they did to the Niners. We've been to 8 Super Bowls since 1970. We've lost 5 of them. And I remember 2014. I think it was the last time we lost a Super Bowl. It happens so often that you kind of forget. I remember sitting down to watch the game, and I had a bunch of friends with me at the place where we were watching the football game, and it's my beloved Denver Broncos, and I'm so excited. I think Adam was there with us that day, and we sit down to watch the game. We're all ready, you know, and all the pomp and circumstance and pregame and da da da, and we sit down, and opening kickoff comes to the Broncos, and our guy who is like nails, I mean, he never messes up. The ball just goes right through his arms. And I don't really remember anything after that. The whole day is just a fog after that. And I just ate chips all day long. Give me more chips. Leave me alone. I'm starving. I'm not making any comment about that at all. And they lost that day 48-3 to the Seattle Seahawks. The Seahawks fan here. Right? But this time it was a little bit different. Because as soon as that opening kickoff happened, you just, as a Broncos fan, you just knew this is not a fluke. This is how the whole day is going to go. Like, I knew it. I knew it in my soul. This is just the beginning. And I looked over to one of my friends. He's like, dude, I'm sorry. Can I get you some chips? And this friend of mine just all day long just kept bringing me chips. Here, have some more chips. He just knew. He entered it, you know. There's nothing you can do about this, Stu. Just eat some chips. That's going to make everything better. And I know it's silly, and I get it's trite, but it's Super Bowl day, so give me a little bit of a break. But sometimes you just need some chips, man. And I just, in all seriousness, tweet that out, Pastor Stu. Sometimes you just need some chips. I'm so convinced that so much of the time, the Spirit's invitation on your soul to enter the lives of those who are sitting around you in this room or in a life group or across a table at coffee is to just enter peacefully into their world. Yes, to bring your gifts to it, but to enter with genuine love and to ask God in those moments, God, how can I bring peace to this right here? Because this right now for them, there is no peace. And maybe you've been in this scenario before and you know, I can only imagine the turmoil in their soul. How can I just bring peace to this? And I believe it's in those moments that the reckless love of God begins to permeate a situation. Father, we gather with you once again to say how much we love you and how desperately we need your peace. To say to you, God, even on this day of cultural celebration, to say as a church that it has something to teach us about you, something about celebrating with those who celebrate, weeping with those who weep, to enter the world of our friends around us. And to be a people who outdo one another in showing honor. And who bring peace to a situation. I know our time is coming to an end this morning. But as you sit there with your head bowed and just reflecting back with God, I just want to challenge you to take a moment. And as the prayer team comes up front, I want to challenge everyone else to take a moment and say to God, God, where is my life lacking peace right now? Where is the peace of God so desperately needed in this moment? I don't know how God is kind of churning your heart. But I know as I prepared for these moments this week, I've just sensed God over and over and over again say a couple things to me. Hey, that situation coming up, that person you're going to be with, your job is to bring peace and to enter with all your gifts, but with genuine love, and to bring peace. And so for some of you right now, as you're sitting there, you're already envisioning the moment. Maybe it's this afternoon, you're going to be near a family or friends, and God wants you to bring peace. And if that feels like a daunting situation, I just want to challenge you right where you're at to stand up right now, come to the front, meet one of our prayer team, and let them pray. Jesus says, my house is to be a house of prayer. So we want to close this day by being sure you get prayed over. God's calling you right now to bring peace to a situation, to enter genuine love and giftedness into the life of someone else. And he's already beginning to massage that into your heart. And you're like, man, I need prayer for that. Just come and get prayed. On the other side of that equation, there are some of you who are walking through a scenario in your life right now where there is nothing but war. And you don't feel peace. You've got sisters and brothers up here right now who want to enter the situation with you with their gifts and genuine love and just pray peace over. So we're going to worship. You're not going to have a lot of time to do it, so don't fight God. I got a feeling there's at least four of you that need to get some prayer today. So let's stand and let's worship together. Make your way up here. Come to this prayer team. Let them pray over you. And we're going to worship.